These days they operate the explosive devices from a cell phone. I chickened in the last moments. I was going to put the bomb in the bank Laumi Israel. And thank God I chickened. And the reason I chickened was because I saw some Arab children roaming around about the trash can where I'm supposed to put the explosive charges. And I tossed it on the roof of the bank. And it exploded 5 minutes later. Have I followed my instruction from my mentor Mahmoud al-Mughrabi at that time, who gave me the explosive charges, I would have went as a suicide kill. But somehow this happened, and I was right next to the Nativity Church where Jesus was born. And I started to walk home. As soon as I got to the Nativity Church, the thing went off, and I looked behind me, this big explosion with this black smoke coming out. And as a matter of fact, I was speaking at a university a couple months ago at Michigan, Detroit. Why was I speaking in Detroit? That's the heartland of Islamistan. And the reason I do that is because I believe that if we really truly mean what we say, we got to go right there, where the rubber meets the road. I know we are all here gathered, all believers. It's nice of us sheep to come and ma'at together. But I think God doesn't want us just to simply hear ma'at-ing together. He wants us to ma'at out there, in the hot zones. And I remember the students, the Muslim Student Association, sent out this leaflet saying that Walid Shu'aibat is a liar. There is no bank. His example, there is no bank Laumi Israel in Bethlehem. His mentor, he claims his name is Jamal Saeed. That name doesn't exist. And I took that flyer. The first thing I did when I got to the pulpit at the university, I was simply exposed to them all their errors and how they seeked and found their information. And I said, had you spelled the name of my mentor, Jamal Saeed, S-A-I-D, you would find he's all over the internet. Had you not spelled it S-A-Y-I-D, have you went to the history of Israel before the Palestinians were handed the land, you would see there is a bank Laumi Israel near the Nativity Church in Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, I guarantee you and I promise you that these arguments I'm making now, you will not be able to refute in the future, and there will be nothing on your websites refuting them, because you just received a crushing blow. And it was a phenomenal victory there, then went on to other universities in California. Why do we do that? Because we want to win the heart and the minds of the students of this country. Let's face it, I enjoyed your beautiful hymnals. I enjoy watching the gray-haired men with all the knowledge of the Bible and scripture and all of this. But once you guys are gone, I think the next generation is up for a major challenge. We need to focus on the young generation. And every place I go speak these days, I find more gray hair than black hair, young hair. We need some youth. We need to affect the youth. It is a major, major issue of this country, because I don't want my kids to live in France. I want them to live here. Now, one mistake Rabbi did, he says, you know, you can say anything you want when you're in that pulpit. So he made a deal, and between us, a deal is a deal. I could say anything I want. I'm sure I'll upset some of you. Jesus said, I send you as sheep amongst wolves. And if you don't have wolves in your life, maybe you're never sheep. That's what he said. That's where the rubber meets the road. People a lot of times ask me, what is the solution to Islam? What is the solution to the war in Iraq? What is the solution to this? Give us answers. And my answer is simply, do you understand truly what the problem is? Because before we can handle cancer, we need to understand what is cancer. What is Islam? And what is Islamic fundamentalism? Is this something new? Has the Bible warned us about this? Or simply we did not heed to the warning of the Bible? My mother rarely could talk to me when I was a teenager because she did not want to offend me, because she knew the results of offending a Muslim, especially living in a Muslim society. And we still live in this era of not offending Muslims. I say it openly. Islam is a satanic cult. Until the Muslim recognizes that he believes in a satanic cult, there is no way he can find the truth. You cannot find the truth unless you come face to face with the God of the Bible. Islam, most Americans think, is a religion, basically. Islam is not simply a religion per se. Islam is a form of government with what is called Sharia law cloaked in religion. I'm going to write these words here. I hope he turns this thing on. You just write on this and that's it. Is that how it works? Somebody told me you're going to turn the light on for that thing overhead. Where's the overhead guy? I can just write and nothing comes up. Oh, there it is. Sharia. Did it come up there? I like the old-fashioned chalkboard. I don't like technology. Sharia. Sharia law is a set of government and legal code to be established throughout the whole world and not just in the Muslim society. Islam is a cult-like process that indoctrinates masses in unison in order to convert them to become seekers of salvation, just like Christianity. But that salvation comes and assured via martyrdom, and that is death in jihad operations. The only way a Muslim can assure his salvation is by dying in jihad to get his sins forgiven, and the process is in order to establish an Islamic theocratic utopian government throughout the whole world in which Muslims are dominant and Islam is dominant and non-Muslims are subservient. This system and this religion inculcates every aspect of the believer's life, from the recruiter to the follower, in every aspect of their life. And if you look at the Muslim world, they seem to be hung up on the glory days when Islam was triumphant. They seem to want to bring back this triumph that they had in the Middle East, in North Africa, all the way to China, Indonesia, you know, all these countries. They want to bring this triumph back, and their needle is stuck like a broken record. They feel that the West has wounded them when they dismantled the Ottoman Empire, or the Ottoman Caliphate in Turkey, when they took away the Sharia, removed the Sharia code from the legal system, removed the hijab edict for women, and re-established basically a secular government under Kemal Ataturk. That is where Muslims believe that they were wounded and they want to heal that wound. Of course, most Americans, when they look at the words of Scripture, they will look at the Bible from a European or a Western-centric eyes. They look at the prophetic elements from a Western perspective. And don't get me wrong, you Americans have got some things nailed pat down perfectly. The one thing you Americans got nailed perfectly is your support for Israel. And if I speak to Christians from Europe, Christians from the Middle East, Christians from everywhere, it seems that many of the ministries that go and work in the Middle Eastern realm, in Muslim evangelism, after so many years they come back being anti-Israel or not pro-Israel, and they want to adhere to the sensitivities of the Muslims. It seems that instead of us winning the victory, we've allowed them to win the victory. And that's one thing I appreciated in America, specifically in my own mother, who she tried to witness to me when I was a teenager. I had the habit of trying to sneak into my mother's room and steal her menthols. I used to smoke. And she also used to smoke. And coming inside in the room, you know, my mother and father slept separately. My mother slept in one side of the house, and my father slept in the other side of the house. Some of you are asking, why? How could they live this way? Well, in the Quran, it says that if you fear the disobedience of your wife, then do not sleep with them in bed. So my mother, for many, many years, slept separately from my father. My mother used to joke. She said, that was the best punishment I have ever received. She did not have to say that she has a headache. And the day I caught my mother reading the Bible, she had a Bible under the couch, and then before she showed me that she was reading it, anyway, I caught the Bible, and I stole my menthol that day, and the second day I confronted my mother. I broke into the room, kind of walked in, and I saw her reading the Bible. I said, Mom, I know what you're doing. She says, okay, you want to tell your father that I read the Bible? I said, yes, I'm going to tell my father. You know what that could be? And then she said, go ahead, tell your father. I'll tell him about your cigarette habit. Don't you think I... So we cracked a deal. And God used my cigarette habit. So she bribed me. Every night I'll take a menthol and sit down and smoke it in her room while she talked to me about the Bible. So that's the first time my mother was able to tell me some few things. And I asked her about establishing a Palestinian state. And she said, you'll have your state, but God will be angry. God will be very upset at this Palestinian state. Why would Allah be upset at establishing a Palestinian state? She says, because it says it in Joel 2, that the land will be divided. So I got this basically a seed planted from my mother. And I didn't know much. I read the book of Daniel here and there, and I read the book of Revelation. But then I continued on with my terrorist life until 1993, when I began to read the Bible. A lot of times people ask me, what is my testimony? Well, my testimony could take a few months to go over, because my testimony is really everything that I read in the Bible that I was convicted of. Would you like to hear my testimony? Do you have 4 months? But I only have 45 minutes or an hour to share everything that I found out, and it's impossible. But I want to share some things that I found out. I began to find out, as I said today, that the good guys in the Bible are the bad guys, and the bad guys are the good guys. I began to find out that the spirit of Antichrist, 1 John 2:22, who is the liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist. That denies the Father and the Son. How important is the Trinity? Little important? Very important. That the spirit of Antichrist denies the essence of who God is, or the name of God. Because when we think as Westerners, name, we think about name, you know. What is the name of the Lord? People say Jesus. Well, I say, well, excuse me. If you look at the word name in the Bible, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are not names, those are titles. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it tells you that right there in the scriptures, that God is with us is God's name. I began to understand many things, even in the prophetic realm, you know, even the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and what have you. And by the time I read the book of Revelation, it gives us different flavors. The name of the beast, the mark of the beast, or the number of the beast. What is this or, if it's simply 666, one flavor that fits all? Can anybody tell me what's this or there for? It's there for a reason. That there are different flavors. The name of the beast. Well, I don't know. I mean, could that be Al Gore, just simply spelled out? But maybe the beast is a woman and it's Hillary Clinton. Is that being recorded? I get a lot of trouble in the secular world every time. I spoke to 22,000 Christian kids the other day in San Francisco, and the only thing they were able to quote me in the secular media was Walid Shuibad said that Islam is a satanic cult. Well, if everybody here believes that Joseph Smith is the prophet of God, you'll all be Mormons, won't you? But you're not Mormons. And if all Jews believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they'll also be Christians, won't they? But Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They have that freedom to believe what they want to believe, because we're not here to force anybody's belief system on anybody else. We welcome the debate over the issue of who Jesus is. But why is it that in America, I am not able to say that Muhammad is not the prophet of God? Why is it that now that I've gotten my liberty and my freedom to be an American and to be a Christian, to say I believe Muhammad is a false prophet? I even did an experiment one time at the University of Columbia. I said, this time I'm going to criticize Christendom as much as I will criticize Islamdom. And I began on Christendom first. I talked about everything, including the Protestant religion. You know, Martin Luther, who wrote The Jews and Their Lies. I exposed that as well. I'm sure many of my Protestant friends are upset with me already. I exposed everything I can think about what Christendom did wrong. And then I started attacking Islamdom. And by the time I got done with my speech, the first thing that came from the comments of the students is, Walid Shuibat, you are an Islamophobe and a racist. And I said, excuse me, why did you not accuse me of being a Christianphobe? I even spoke at a synagogue in Yom Kippur, where the rabbi invited me to speak to the Jewish community, and they brought a moderate Muslim. And the moderate Muslim started to talk. Of course, I spoke and everything else, and then the rabbi came and he said something that got me a little irate. He said, the New Testament is riddled with violence. And I got the ice cream cone fairly quickly, and I got to the people. It was a huge place, I mean, packed. And I said, Rabbi, I'll die for your right to say that the New Testament is riddled with violence, because I'm not here to enforce my faith. But can you tell me when was the last time you have ever said that the Quran is riddled with violence? In front of the whole congregation. Of course, he couldn't say anything. I said, I know why you don't say that. Because it's easy to pick on the Bible and the New Testament and all these things and the Christians. But it's very difficult to pick on the other side. You know, the Bible tells us that by peace, he will deceive many. Who is calling Islam a peaceful religion? I mean, I know we have many different opinions. I mean, I love my friend Tami Aysir. We made friends a few months ago, and we discuss all these things. At least me and him can come to a conclusion that Islam either plays a major role. Right, Tami? He plays at least a major role in the Bible. Now, maybe I'm a little fanatic about it, and I say it plays the most major role. He says it plays a major role, but at least we can agree that Islam plays a huge role in the Bible. Before we talk about the solutions to Islam, let's understand the problem. And I believe the problem in the West is that Western mindsets have not really focused on what the Bible tells us about what Islam is and what it is all about. Maybe I'll give you some little shock therapy. Get your antennas raised up here. When I began to read the Bible, I began to find out that my Allah is in the Bible all over the place. Do you know the Bible talks about Allah? Oh, you're looking at me with shock, I know. In the Quran, we have the 99 names of Allah. And I was shocked to find out that some of these names are in the Bible. One of the names of Allah in the Quran is Al-Mutakabbir. You know what that means? It means the most proud one. I'm sure your little Christian antenna is going, your radars are going up. One of the other names of Allah in the Quran is Al-Mumit, the one who causes death. One of the other names of Allah in the Quran is Ad-Dar, the one who causes affliction, or the afflictor. One of the other names of Allah in the Quran is Al-Makir, the great deceiver. And that's the exact meanings of these words. If you don't believe me, they're on recording. You can get them interpreted. وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. And they deceive, and Allah deceiveth much better. And Allah is the great deceiver. And I became shocked when I started to read the Bible and find out so many things that is very, very close to as what I believed, who Allah is. One of this verses in the Quran, it says, Allahu nuru samawati wal ard mathal nurihi kamisbah. Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. His light is as a torch, kamisbah, or as a lamp. المصباح في زجاجة الزجاجة كأنها كوكب دري. This light being is sort of in a glass, like a star or an asteroid, okay, that's floating, you know. And by the time I got to the book of Revelation, and maybe I could share some of this. I hope you brought your Bibles with you, but I'm sure you didn't, because I notice Western Christians don't carry their AK-47s all the time with them as we do. In chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. Do you see that word star? And in the Western mindset, they will interpret that as an asteroid, right? Comes an asteroid, destroys the earth, and this kind of thing. But if you look at the verse, look what it says. A star fell from heaven to earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So how is the star a him? And then it tells us in chapter 8, verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. This star is none other than Satan when he is cast out, and he will enter into the body of the Antichrist. So in other words, we were being prepared as Muslims to receive none other than Antichrist. In fact, as I mentioned today, the way we will recognize our Mahdi, or the enlightened one, there's the light again. Every time you hit that light, there's something wrong. This enlightened one, Al-Mahdi, we will recognize him after a few years of chaos, and then 7 years will come, and there will be the 7 years of a peace treaty, or peace upon the earth will commence in 7 years. And when Muhammad told us that the day of judgment shall not come to pass until the tribes of Islam defeat the tribes of Israel. And they've asked Muhammad, when will this be? And he says, when the Jewish people go back to Jerusalem, and the surrounding nations will be Muslim, and then the trees and the stones will cry out, there is a Jew hiding behind me, come O Muslim, come O servant of Allah, come and kill him. Till not one male Jew is left. Of course, the females are spared. And I remember in high school, we were taught that we take the females as concubines. And I remember the teacher says that you can have children from concubines even though you're not married to them. I remember one student asking, excuse me, I don't understand. How could you have concubines and having, you know, what it takes to have children? After you kill the husbands and the brothers and everything else, you can have children with these women? How could that be possible? Well, Muhammad had his concubines after killing the Jews in Saudi Arabia. If you think Islam is a peaceful religion, then tell me, where are the Jews in Saudi Arabia? They don't exist. And one student asked, is it consensual? And the teacher said, it doesn't have to be consensual. And by the time I read in the book of Zechariah, chapters 12 and chapter 14, I will make Jerusalem a trembling cup to all surrounding nations. The houses will be rifled, and the women ravished. How important is that word? It's all in there. I began to see how Westerners skip lots of the Bible. And since it doesn't happen yet, they kind of don't look at it. By the time I walked into churches, I began to see how in the West they seem to have skipped much of the prophetic elements of the Bible. And when they study the Bible, whenever you study eschatology, it seems that we're going to study the book of Revelation. I do not understand how you interpret the book of Revelation stand alone by itself, since it's symbolic in nature, and it is also allegoric in nature, by not going to all the prophets of old to see what the literals are in the Bible itself, what are the names of these places that are mentioned literally, and then try to apply them to the allegory. I began to learn about hermeneutics and how American Christians like to emphasize in the study of hermeneutics, but I also began to learn how they don't follow hermeneutics in a lot of ways. They got the theory pat down, but the application kind of haphazard. So when it says star here, they think it's an asteroid, and it seems that they open the book of Revelation and they start interpreting all these allegories all at once. But every time I began to look at the Bible and find out that Jesus is fighting, and in every single context where Jesus is fighting and nations are mentioned that he is fighting with, every single one of them is Muslim. I began to look, maybe I should give some examples of what I am talking about. I believe it's in Isaiah 63. Or let's go to Isaiah 19. I hope you brought your Bibles with you, but I know you didn't, but that's okay. You can write the reference down and look it up. When you go to your hotel, there's those nice Gideon Bibles that every once in a while I steal when I forget my Bible. Confession is the beginning of healing. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into what? Egypt. So why is the Lord himself coming in a swift cloud to fight a Muslim country called Egypt? If all what the Lord is going to do is going to fight Europe alone, he's going to fight more than these, he's going to fight the Muslims as well. Now, thank you, Brother Ice. I'm sure we'll have a little discussion later. You know, we agree 99.9%. In Isaiah 63. Well, in Psalm 82. Go to Psalm 82. Would you? Psalm 82. And I know I'm supposed to be giving a sermon just standing up and kind of just... I think we should study the Bible. I don't preach the Bible. I study the Bible. Just like I always say, you don't preach algebra, do you? You study algebra, and that is inductive. It's hard work. It's toilsome. It's an old-fashioned habit. If you go there and you cross-reference this with this. And in chapter 82 of the last verse, verse 8, can you tell me what it means when it says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." Then it goes on to say, "Do not keep silent, O God, do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered one. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation.'" If the Lord will arise for this occasion, you don't think that's a very crucial, important event? And then it says, "Do to them as you did to Gideon, to Zeb and Zalmunna, as Gideon did to Zeb and Zalmunna." If you look at the text, look what it says in verse 11. "Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yes, all their princes like Zebah and Zalmunna." And then, if you go to Judges chapter 8, and it talks about what did Gideon do to Zebah and Zalmunna. And the first thing he did was to pluck away the crescent moon from the camel's necks. And crescents is in the Bible. In fact, most Christians, when they read, let's say, the rebuilding of the temple, who was harassing Israel? Zerubbabel. Remember that story? What were their names? There was three Arabs: Tobiah, Geshem, and Sanballat. Who is Sanballat? That's really a construction of two words: the god Sin and Allat, the worship of Allat, that existed long time ago, before even Muhammad was born. Allat was the feminine root of the word Allah. In fact, the very verses that talks about every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. You know the rest of it, but you don't know the Old Testament equivalent of it, and that is in Isaiah chapter 45. Every knee will bow, every tongue will give an oath. Bel bows, Nebo stoops. His idol was on the beasts, on the camel's necks, you know, this crescent moon thing. Bel, Arthur Jeffrey, one of the greatest scholars on Islam, says Allah is the worship, Islam worships Allah is the same equivalent as Bel, the moon god. And it's nothing new. And it's all over the Quran. The Quran describes Allah in Surah Al-Falaq. Surah Al-Falaq means the chapter of the dawn. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقِ. Say, I seek refuge of the Lord of the dawn.
I don't know, your antennas aren't working that well right now. I don't know if you know who the dawn is. The morning star in Isaiah chapters 14. Is the radars working?
Min sharri ma khalaq, of the evil that he hath created. Now excuse me. Say, I seek refuge from the Lord of the dawn. That's Allah in Muslim understanding. I seek refuge from Allah, the Lord of the dawn, from the evil that he hath created. How do you seek refuge from your God who creates all evil? Who is this Allah? And then to continue and to see in Isaiah, let's say chapter 10:30. Isaiah chapter 10. Was it? Come on, Waleed. You're messing up. Isaiah. Is it 31:10? It talks about. I had to get a new Bible and remark it, and that's when I ran into trouble. There it is. No, that's not where it was. That the Lord will come to fight Lebanon. And Lebanon today, of course, is a controlled by Islam. And Isaiah 63, where the Lord comes out with his garments sprinkled with blood. And he fights Edom. Now, I don't know where Edom is. I know it's in Jordan. But I know Ezekiel 25 says Edom is from Teman to Dedan. And Dedan is none other but Arabia. Maybe God has a bigger extension of what he calls Edom. That is not just Jordan alone, but encompasses as well northern Arabia all the way down to Mecca and Medina. In fact, many Christians say maybe the solution to the problem of Islam is to destroy Mecca and Medina. Although Islamic eschatology itself has set that problem. In Islamic eschatology, it says that Mecca and Medina will be destroyed. They will burn. It's interesting to find in Isaiah 34 where Edom is destroyed. A couple chapters down, Isaiah 34. Do you see that? In Isaiah 34, verse 2. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown down. It goes on to say in verse 4. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved. Can anybody doubt when this will happen? If it says all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. And the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine, and their fruit falling from the fig tree. Look at verse 5. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. God's sword himself. He says, my sword is bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and all the people of my curse for judgment. For the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. And to continue on, look at verse 8, what it says. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for what? For the cause of Zion. Now, I don't know how many of you don't like Israel. But if God's sword is bathed in heaven, He's going to come to deal with the situation in Israel against the Muslims, Edom that is. How important is this thing called Zion? Is it little important? Pretty important? Or of major importance? You have to make your choice, but I've made mine. Look at verse 9. Its streams, Nachal, shall be turned into pitch. Streams in this case is not water streams. It's torrents, mines, underground mines, shall be turned into pitch. Can you tell me what pitch is? Huh? Tar. That's right. Tar is what? Oil. And its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. God's going to burn the oil. And our president said America is addicted to oil. You guys are addicts. I'm sure you're having fun watching a terrorist talking about his confessions. But every one of you has a confession to make. Because every one of you is aiding and abetting terrorism. Every one of you. Every time you pump gas. It shall be not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. It's going to burn forever. No one's going to cap the oil. I'm sure Al Gore will be very ticked off. But when he comes to talk to me, I will tell him that, sorry, you got to take this matter over to the boss in Jerusalem. And I don't suggest you go there with the suggestion to cap the oil field because he says it's going to burn forever. And then I become a believer. And then I go out to share what I found. And then I began to see how the door shut very quickly into my face. And then I began to understand what it is like to be Christ-like, or to try to be Christ-like. If you're going to be Christ-like, you're going to get rejected. This is why I always like to ask. I mean, if Christ comes into this auditorium, what would you do? I know some of you will say, I will praise Him. And some of you will say, I will bow down to Him. And some of you will say all kinds of things. But perhaps if He comes to this auditorium, we will all throw Him out. Do you think that's not possible? I mean, after all, He'll come and tell us what we're doing wrong. We've allowed Islam to control our thinking process to the point that we have to say Islam is a peaceful religion and not to even touch up on Islam. If by peace He will deceive many, who else is saying Islam is a peaceful religion? I remember before 9/11, I went to churches to talk about Islam, how to witness to Muslims and all these things. No one was interested. And as soon as they kind of hijacked the planes and they kind of lobbed them into two buildings and destroyed and killed 3,000 Americans and what have you, right? You know that story. Two planes were hijacked. And as soon as I turned on the television, they told me on the TV that Islam was hijacked. So who hijacked Islam? And if Islam was hijacked, what is the ransom money? And if there is a ransom, I ain't paying it. I'll pay somebody to hijack it for me. I'm trying to run away from it. And then they started to tell me, don't offend Muslims. Do not offend Muslims when you witness to Muslims. Now, I don't suggest you go to a Muslim and say, well, Muhammad's a false prophet. Islam is false. Don't start off that way. But you must start off with scripture. You must show him what the Bible says. Blame it on God. God doesn't mind for him to be blamed. After all, he's the one that said this stuff. But unless a Muslim will recognize that he is really indeed following Satan, the liar who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that God came in the flesh, that he is in the spirit of Antichrist, that denies the Father and the Son. And of course the Muslim will start harping on the Trinity. That's the first thing Muslims do. I mean, ask any Muslim, why do you reject our faith? Well, first of all, a Muslim will tell you is that no one can die for somebody else. You say, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus never died on the cross in accordance to the Quran. No one can die for another man's sins. Say, excuse me. Let's take your argument. If no one can die for another man's sins, and Jesus cannot be an intercessor for mankind, no one can be an intercessor for any other man, say, excuse me. Does not Islam teach that the martyr is an intercessor for 70 members of their family? After all, I even made that statement in a university where Muslims were laughing at me, you know. They laugh at you, they like to mock at you. By the time I got to that point, they weren't laughing anymore. Because they know that Islam teaches that the martyr can intercede for 70 members of the family. So when my cousin Ra'id went to Ben Yehuda Street to plant a bomb, and the Israelis usually shoot first and ask questions later, he was killed, and my aunt Fatima established a wedding festivity in Bethlehem, and the community came to congratulate my aunt Fatima, and she was passing candy to the people. In other words, what Islam uses is what I call reversalism. A funeral is not a funeral, you know, because now he is with the virgin, 70 mansions, and each mansion 70 beds, and in each bed 72 virgins. So there are virgins galore that you're offered. But that's not the main reason why Muslims die as shaheeds. The reason Muslims die as a shaheed because there is no assurance for salvation in Islam. That's the major problem that Islam has. That is when I began to understand the mindset of the devil. That's not my commandment for you to understand the mindset of the devil. That is the command of Christ himself. He himself said, be as wise as the serpent and be as innocent as doves. Isn't that what he said? So if he said to be as wise as the serpent, why don't we have serpentine wisdom and understand how the devil works? In fact, I made emphasis to my children, teaching them how Satan thinks. And my son came to me one day and said, Dad, I want to write a book. I said, oh, you're only 16 years old. You don't know how to write books. He said, well, I'm going to try. I told my wife it would be a great exercise for him. Of course, we'd put it in the rubbish when he's finished with it later on. Don't ever do that to your kids. He took me seriously. He said, go ahead. I'll give you permission to write your book. He took it very seriously. And he spent till 1 o'clock, 12 midnight, every single day for several months, 16-year-old. And he has made so many discoveries. He's even discovered that Joseph Smith, in America, when he started expounding his jihad by the sword, Joseph Smith himself said a speech. He made a speech called Al-Quran and the Sword, Muhammad and the Sword. He said, just like Muhammad and the sword, and shall it be Joseph Smith and the sword. And that day they killed so many Christians here in America that he debunked my theory that Joseph Smith did not know anything about Islam. He shocked me. By the time I got to read his material, I was shocked that it was much better than my own. His book is being edited right now as we speak, and we titled it In the Footsteps of Satan. He wants to infuse in the young generation how Satan thinks and how all the isms are interlinked and well connected together. From Nazism to Islam to Nietzscheism to evolution to satanic worship. how the angel of light that Joseph Smith saw is the same angel of light as what Muhammad saw. And I believe that's what we need to explain to the Muslims in order to witness to them. We need to show them three elements, major elements, that is missing in Islam. The first element is that the story of the garden that is missing from the Quran. And I always ask myself, why did God create us and put us on earth? The Quran says, إِنَّمَا خَلَقَكُمْ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ, which means the only reason God created us was so He can test us. Sort of like an experiment. Well, if He created us and He's perfect, why did He create us perfect? After all, God is perfect. Something happened. The story of the fall of man doesn't exist in the Quran for one reason alone. Is that man, and the Muslim basically, does not recognize the need of the reversal of this act. The need of the redemption act. But of course a Muslim will reject that somebody could die for him. And of course I love to always use the argument and say, well, if you don't like somebody dying on your behalf, and you reject the element that somebody can die on your behalf, what did you have for lunch? A cheeseburger. So, well, an innocent animal died for you to live. There is no way for you to sustain your life unless an innocent dies for you on your behalf. I'm vegetarian. You chop off the head of the zucchini too. They are living things. They must die for you to be sustained. You have to explain to the Muslim that the gospel makes all the sense. You have to avoid all this discussion about prove to me that God is a Trinity. You do not take the unknown into the lab. You do not take a case in court and say, so what? We don't have any witnesses, but we should have the skin under her nails, and by the time we analyze them, the DNA matches perfectly the assailant. You only need one piece of evidence to prove everything. Can I be right and 1.3 billion Muslims wrong? Yes. That is usually the case. That's usually how God works. I mean, out of all Israel, only David said, I'll step forward and I'll fight Goliath. And he launched a missile on the forehead of Goliath. And we understand that's the same story as we have now. Israel will become victorious by precision bombing. That's the story of David and Goliath. That the weak can defeat the strong. And you need to show the Muslim basically how God proves His case every time by allowing the weak to defeat the strong. But you can't take him to the Bible and show him all these names of these countries in the Bible. Persia, Kush, Sudan, Iran, Fut, Libya, Algeria, Tunisia, Morocco, North Africa, which by the way was part of the Roman Empire as well. If you want to revive the Roman Empire, you must include North Africa, which was part of the Roman Empire, which is all Muslim. And you must also include at least the eastern parts of the Roman Empire, which was the Turkish countries, which is Constantinople, you know, Turkey and all these things, right, Brother Price? Brother Price, right? Okay, he said yes. He was taking a nap on me there.
You said Brother Price.
Oh, Ice. Brother Ice.
Well, I'm Ice without the PR.
Okay, without the PR. You must have PR. How are you going to get out there? All right. You must not be ashamed of the word Israel. When I joined the Answering Islam group, as I mentioned to you, I was rejected. I was the one who was rejected, basically, by many of these people who witnessed. As a matter of fact, my testimony when it first came out, it says, Walid Shaibat from Palestine. And for years I fought that. I said, remove my name from a thing called Palestine. Palestine is something wicked. Yes, Palestine is a state. But a state of what? Palestine is a state of psychosis. There is no state called Palestine, but there is a state of psychosis called Palestine that has taken over this whole world. Everyone is going crazy about establishing peace in the Middle East by creating a Palestinian state. Now, you can either be on the side of Christ, or you can either be on the side of Satan. I've explained basically who Satan was and what he does, and I explained a little bit about what God does for Israel. Can you be on the side of Christ and on the side of Antichrist at the same time, and in the end apologize to God that you made a mistake? Can somebody be on the side of Satan and the side of God at the same time? How can we be on the side of Christ if we support dividing Jerusalem into a Palestinian city part or and a Jewish part? Either Jerusalem and Israel is for the Jewish people, or it is not for the Jewish people. You cannot share your wife with another man. Anybody wants to share his wife with another man? It doesn't make any sense. Women, would you like to share your husband with another woman? God is a jealous God. So I began to understand that I need to proclaim God's will openly with no shame. And all my colleagues got nowhere in life. God did not promote their agendas. They're insignificant. Yet they are bigger scholars than me. And I'm not a scholar. And I didn't go to seminary. But I believed, as an ex-Muslim, what he promised me. And what he promised me was, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can move the mountain. But what is a mountain? If you look at the word mountain throughout the whole Bible, in allegoric form, a mountain is a kingdom. The stone that was cut without hands smote the image at the feet, and the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, and the clay were crushed together. Look at the text in Daniel 2. They were crushed together. Why were they crushed together? When? Who was the stone, first of all? The stone is Christ. Then the stone grew to fill the whole earth. Establishes his what? Kingdom. So a mountain is a kingdom. So if you have faith in a mustard seed, you can change kingdoms. Did Christ mean business when he said that? Yes. Because his disciples changed kingdoms. That's what they did. All these countries that are Muslim there, Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, all these countries, they were all Christian countries. What happened to them? They watered down their faith. They became iconic. They had the form of godliness, yet they denied the power that was within. And that was the problem, and that was the fall. Yes, persecution grows the church. In Iran, there's big, huge conversion rate to Christianity in Iran. In Afghanistan, in all these countries that there is more persecution of Islam, there is a growth of the Church of Islam. The Church of Christ is growing there dramatically. So now, who was the gold in the statue? There you go. Mr. Ice got it right. Babylon. He knows his stuff. Babylon is what today? Iraq. What's happening in Iraq today? Mess. You want to find chaos, follow the mess. You want to find Satan, what he's doing, go follow the mess. Who is the silver? Persia. Persia is what today? Iran. What's going on in Iran today? Mess. Follow the mess. So how does the stone destroy the whole statue? Either the Bible has an error, or we're not understanding it correctly. Either we understand the short-term and the long-term application. There is a short-term. Yes, this is Babylon, ancient Babylon. Yes, this is Medo-Persia being the silver. Yes, all these things. Yes, there is a fulfillment of these things. But there is also a long-term application of these things. And if I have a few days to go over all these texts, but there's no time. So how does Christ destroy Babylonia and Persia, which is Iran, Iraq and Iran? Because all these kingdoms will be part of this whole statue that comes in the end, in the toes, and God will destroy all of them. So how much of Islam is involved? A lot. A big, huge bunch that you've ignored all these years. Because of the Eurocentric. On being Eurocentric on the Bible. And the woman riding the beast? Seven heads, seven mountains, seven kingdoms. Five have fallen. John was writing this stuff in the Roman era. He was sitting on the sixth. What was the first five? Egypt. Assyria, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Grecia, five. He was sitting in the Roman, six. And the seventh one, I mean, Roman Empire continued to exist until it ended in Constantinople under the Byzantium Empire. And who took away the Byzantium Empire? Gobble, gobble again. Turkey. Muhammad II, Islamic. And that one who it is not is also himself the eighth. How is he the eighth? And I look at the seminary and I look at all these interpretations and they made the eighth one to be the Antichrist. Why? Because it doesn't fit this model. Why can't it be simply be the seventh, which comes again? One of his heads was wounded and his wound was healed. Islamic revival. Could Islam take over Europe? Wait a few years. I remember when 1993, when I first became a believer, I began to talk about these things. No one was interested. I was crazy. Mashugana. Nobody wanted to hear anything. I said, I could be wrong, so what? We're talking about eschatological areas. I began to understand that the problem is not the problem of occupation. The problem is the occupation of the minds of 1.3 billion Muslims. And we Americans have a duty to change their mindset. And they have done nothing about the 1040 window. They just sat there. Even Acts chapter 19, verse 35. You've seen that, Acts 19, 35? It's the same thing as the black stone. That it warned, even in the New Testament. Worshipping the image that fell from heaven. Or the asteroid that fell from heaven. That form of worship was there all the time. In Turkey. You know? Artemis and her image that fell from heaven. The word image in this case doesn't necessarily have to mean the image of a statue or the image of Antichrist as you think. It could be a stone that came from heaven or an asteroid or a star. In other words, all these forms of worship is really satanic worship. That Satan wants to be worshipped, so he picks an image for himself to be worshipped. And you see all Muslims, 1.3 billion Muslims these days, are becoming fundamental and they're all worshipping towards a black stone in Saudi Arabia and Mecca. Why is it black? Because it took away the sins of the world. When Muslims go there to worship in the Mecca and the Hajj, they touch it or they look at it and it takes away your sin. So there's only two ways to get your salvation. One of them is going to Mecca or al-Hajj and having your sins removed. That's why the older people go to Hajj and pilgrimage. Because, you know, they'll do a lot of sins in their lifetime. They cannot weigh the good deeds from the bad deeds. And then the Muslim goes in the ends of times and he presents a badge of servitude. This is why Muslims put this badge on their foreheads. That says there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. Now that's a name because it's a declaration of faith. Emmanuel is a declaration of faith. His name is not Emmanuel. He doesn't come from Mexico. His name is Yeshua. If you want a name, if you want to be technical. So it is a declaration of faith. There we put a very blasphemous declaration. You could all have peace with Islam. All of you, right now, you can have peace with Islam. In fact, one Palestinian was asked, if the Jews convert to Islam, do you think you'll still have a war? And he said, of course not. Then he said, well, it's not about land, is it? If it's about land, and they convert to Islam, you don't have a war anymore. You can have peace with Islam, all of you. All what you have to do is say there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. Anybody willing to say that, please raise your hand. So I can break your legs. Why would you not say that? Because you know, the moment you believe that, you're on eternal damnation. For wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many will enter. And narrow is the gate that leads to the truth, and a few will find it. Few will find the truth. So can I be right and 1.3 billion Muslims wrong? Absolutely. It's usually the reverse. Can the few of us who support Israel, who says, yes, we must witness to Muslims by declaring all scripture, everything in the Bible, everything, regardless whether it insults them, whether it upsets them, it doesn't matter. We are commanded to give all scripture. And if we don't give them all scripture, then guess what you're going to produce? Yeah, you're going to produce believers, haphazard believers. Believers who are going to change other believers to say, you know what, God's done with Israel. And all this replacement theology garbage that they teach in the Middle East, especially in the Christian circles in the Middle East. If anything I want to fight in my life here, it is that. Because when Joel 3 gets fulfilled, and it's very clear, I will gather all nations and enter into judgment there in the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment there with them on the account of my people, my heritage, Israel. He's standing up. 5 minutes? Five. And in Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah 19. Maybe I can close with this. 63. My mind isn't functioning good these days. Isaiah 63. I have trodden the winepress alone. You see that? I told you about how Jesus himself will fight Edom, Muslim. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garment. Look at verse 9. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their savior. He became Israel's savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. In all Israel's affliction, God himself was afflicted. He died naked on the cross. Any man would like to volunteer to die naked on the cross without a piece of cloth? Forget it. Totally naked, in a full shame. Just as they suffered, Israel suffered, God himself suffered. How much does God love Israel? Little bit. That he suffered just like they did. How did they suffer in comparison to the way he suffered? Were they not naked in all the footage of the Holocaust that you see? Literally nude? Hungry? Starving? For I was hungry. I was naked. I was imprisoned. Living in the ghettos in Europe, living in the ghettos in North Africa, in the Muslim world. Since 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, Israel was persecuted. And there is no excuse for anybody, from any time, from any era in this history, to have an excuse, say, we did not have a chance to help and stand for God's people. No one. We are all guilty. I myself am guilty. And if you have anti-Israel agenda in your heart and you disagree with me, maybe you would like to take some notes and compare your hatred versus my own before. Confession is the beginning of healing. And you can never bring the Muslim to Christ unless he first confesses. You must confess, and your confession must be pure, and you must mean it. Yes, Arafat never meant his confessions. He was lying. Confession is the beginning of all healing. And without confession, there is no healing. All what I can tell you is I'm blind. I'm trying to help 1.3 billion Muslims to see. You can try to make them see by being respectful. I don't say don't be respectful. Be respectful. But you must give the Muslim all scripture. For all scripture have been given for teaching, righteousness, truth, and all these good things you study in the Bible. I began to understand also that our duty is to preserve this nation. For if we don't preserve this nation, you can forget sending out missionaries to other countries. This country is the only beacon left that I see in this world that you can go speak and see abundance of believers. I go to Europe, it's dead. It's dead everywhere. God will preserve seven shepherds that will take care of the Antichrist in the end. It's in Micah 5. And we will raise against him seven shepherds and eight princely men. You need to look at the parts of the Bible that you haven't been looking at. Just as his first coming, when he came, the parts of the Bible that were ignored, they were the key. And the stone that was rejected was the cornerstone. And the same thing for his second coming. These things that you're not focusing on becomes the major cornerstone for interpreting what will happen. I began to understand that the Bible is the roadmap. And without the roadmap, and without being so careful and following the roadmap so carefully, all what you need is 1 degree and you're into the ditch. And I'd rather you as a brother break my legs rather than me fall into the ditch and die. God bless you and thank you very much.